So the people have come home. Their exile is over. That's the context for today's reading from Isaiah 61. They're home. But the romantic notions fall away pretty quickly. Because remember, it's a generation of people that were hauled into exile. So now it's the children that are now, they're now the old ones coming back. Or maybe they were born in exile and so never knew what home looked like in the first place. So it's not as they imagined, as their maybe parents told them about what home was like. I bet that it didn't look like what their parents remembered as home. They probably didn't anticipate that their homes would be gone. They hadn't thought what it would feel like to go back to a home where there was no temple, where their place of worship, where the center of their community was lying in rubble. The home that they longed for was now a city of ruins, a desolate place. Their faint memories or their dreams of what home would be like were shattered. So it was a dark time for the Israelites, a continuing dark time, maybe I should say. They were broken. They were in serious need of repair. Repair of their hope, repair of their faith, in addition to seeing their city that had been decimated repaired as well. And then here comes this voice crying out, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And we're not sure at this point in the book if it's actually the prophet Isaiah, but it's a message bearer nonetheless. So the servant of the Lord comes crying out to the poor and to the brokenhearted and to the captives. And he's saying, "I'm here to preach good news to the poor. I'm here to offer healing to the brokenhearted and release and freedom to the captives, to the prisoners." Doesn't he see that he's preaching to a decimated city, to people who have lost their hope? Doesn't he hear how ridiculous his message sounds, reverberating off of the rubble of dilapidated buildings, bouncing off their tender and brokenhearted people whose disappointment only grows? How offensive this racket must have sounded, this hopefulness, this promise of deliverance, of a future they couldn't see or even imagine. I wonder what that sounded like bouncing off that desolate place. Because quite frankly, it's easier just to stay in the dark. I don't know about you. I would be telling him, it's easier if we just stay right here than to do the things that you suggest. Because we are broken, after all. We can't do all these things. I wonder, in your life, if you've had someone who has come shouting light into your darkness, who has been a bringer of hope when you have felt like your life is a city of ruins. Someone, you know, elbowing their way in and knocking down load-bearing walls and suggesting repairs that just sound impossible. Have you had those people come into your life and say, "It doesn't have to be this way"? And did you just show them the door? Did you throw the covers back over your head? Did you insist they were talking to the wrong person? They should go find someone else that was ready for that kind of hope, that kind of promise. It was close to this time, in December of 2009, that my Uncle Bill died from suicide. And it was just a week later that his aunt, my aunt, his wife, died from a heart attack. We said she died of a broken heart. And so darkness settled over me and over my family. I was in seminary at the time, and I decided to take a class called Genesis to Revelation. So that's the first book of the Bible all the way to the last book of the Bible. And the professor is Craig Kester. And that's the guy on the left up there. And not unlike me, I guess, when he gets excited, he gets loud. And so I take this class where he pretty much shouts the Bible at me for 2 weeks. Which really, when you're brokenhearted and you're content with kind of being depressed and sad, is offensive. To have someone bringing this story of God's love and salvation to the world by getting excited and yelling, and he's also one to do a lot of this, right? But it was just what I needed. I needed God's story of love and salvation played out through people and through this great expanse of history. I needed that story brought to life and shouted at me, quite frankly, because my heart was kind of closed and cold and broken. And he helped, through that Holy Scripture, awaken my dead heart and bring and breathe that life of God's promise back into my life. And it shook open that promise, not just for me and my family. It shook it open for my aunt and my uncle. And it shook it open for all the world. That's Isaiah. That's Isaiah 61, that chapter we read together. Tromping over felled buildings and broken dreams and straight through your depression, straight through whatever you're going through, and declaring that God will do, can do, and is doing in your life. And Isaiah 61 is not blind to this dire landscape. In fact, I firmly believe that he had taken it all in. He had taken in the whole situation of the Israelites. And that only makes what God will do, can do, and is doing all the more blaring and ridiculous and true. It can be hard. It can be hard to put our hope and our faith into things that we just cannot see. Or that we cannot see have ever happened, that the imprisoned will go free, that the brokenhearted will be wholehearted, that those who mourn will be comforted, that the devastation of ruin will be repaired. It's hard to see that reality. It's hard to believe it some days, isn't it? But it's the truth. And it's proclaimed by Isaiah, and it is what we're waiting for in Christ Jesus, born again to us. This Christmas season, which is knocking on our door, we wait for repair. We wait for repair, even as the good news echoes off our broken hearts. We wait for repair. And we say, thanks be to God. Amen.